If he never did one more thing, God has done enough to be praised forever. If he never solves another problem, he's done enough to be praised forever. If he never fixes one other thing, he's done enough to be praised forever. If you're a Christian, you're going home. Why do you want to keep clinging to things here? We got to trust him. God is worthy to be praised for what he's already done. Could you find Luke chapter 24? Luke chapter 24, and I want to spend a few minutes today thinking about this account of the resurrection, see if God will use this section of Scripture to encourage our hearts as we are remembering today the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke 24, and your bulletin may say verses 1 through 7. I want to add verse 8. So Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. If you're able to stand, I'd ask you to do that while I read these verses in your hearing. We honor God as we stand together, and then we'll ask his blessing on our time together. A reading from the English Standard Version, Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. It reads, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Verse 4. "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.'" And then finally, verse 8, "And they remembered his words." Amen. Lord, help us to see and hear what you're saying to your people today. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So our subject for today is simply, he is not here. He is not here. The times that we are looking at here in this portion of Scripture where perhaps the best of times and the worst of times for those who both loved and hated Jesus. It was perhaps the best of times and the worst of times. It was perhaps the best of times for those who hated Jesus because they finally killed him. They finally killed the troublemaker. They finally killed, as some of the religious leaders called him, they finally killed that imposter. But for those who loved Jesus, this was perhaps some of the worst of times. Because at this point, in their understanding, their hopes have been crushed. They have watched their Messiah humiliated, mocked, scorned, treated like an ordinary criminal. They've watched their Messiah beaten like a criminal, absolutely humiliated. And they watched him be hung out and killed like an ordinary criminal. And he didn't deliver them. Their hopes have been dashed. So at this moment, this is perhaps the worst of times. That ought to inform us likewise, isn't it? We all need to be very careful in rushing to judgment about how things are at the moment. We're only working with a snapshot in time. God sees the whole thing. He knows the end from the beginning. So you and I ought to be informed by this account. Don't be too quick to rush to judgment simply because it looks like all is lost. When you're dealing with God, all is never lost. And so, as we think then about the death and burial of Christ, that's described for us in the previous chapter. Chapter 23 describes the death of Christ. It's a big section, verses 26 through 49. It describes how they mocked Christ and how they beat him, and it's just the way they treated him. In some ways, you'd almost say it's inhumane, because their intent was to prove to the Jews or to prove to Christ that his claims were not true. And so they did awful things to him. And that account is described in those verses. And I imagine most people here would know that Jesus Christ died for claiming to be and proving himself to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That was his claim, and that was who he was, and that's why he was killed. You will know that he died as a substitute for us to satisfy God's wrath against our sins. He died in our place that you and I might be forgiven. So there he is. I mean, we normally think of, we go right away to the cross. Now, the cross was awful, but look at all that he suffered before the cross. That was for you and me, too. What we heard today in Isaiah 53, 52 and 53, when the Bible said that he was marred more than any human being so that he didn't resemble a human being, that was for you and me. The cross is awful, but he was treated awful before he got to the cross. For our sins. For our sin. And so we see the death there portrayed for us. Now before Christ, you know, death is normally, was primarily associated with weeping and sadness. You've read your Bible, you know that. You see this weeping and sadness in people's bedrooms when they die. Weeping and sadness at funerals. Weeping and sadness at cemeteries. That's normal. That's normal for that sadness to be there. But death was also associated with fear. So Hebrews 2 talks about the fact that Jesus came to free us from the fear of death that kept us enslaved to that fear. Jesus came to die so we would no longer be afraid to die. He destroyed, came to take away the fear of death. And so, death is portrayed in those ways, and that's in the mind. I'm trying to paint you a picture of what's in the mind of these believers. All right? Then burial. The burial is described there in verses 50 through 56. The burial of Christ. And I'll just make a few comments about that. The burial, burying the body, is a biblical pattern. All right? Why do we bury people today? It's because the Bible gives the people of God that pattern. That's the way you're to handle the body of the dead. You see it, again, we heard today that Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's the father of the faith. And we watch him. You watch him. When Sarah died, he what? He buried her body. And so it is with Abraham when he died. His sons buried his body. And that pattern is carried out among the people of God. And so burial in a tomb or in a grave is the biblical pattern. And we see them carrying out this pattern here with Christ. Now, just a little bit of history. The Hebrew ritual, the burial ritual, involved when a person died, the body would typically be washed. Okay, wash the blood any other stains. The body would be washed, all right? The body would be anointed with these aromatic ointments because from the Christian perspective, they didn't do embalming. That was heathen. That was from the Egyptians. So the body was buried right away. But you put these aromatic ointments on the body for soothing to take away some of the distasteful smell. And then the body was clothed, right? Then the body was wrapped. You know, the hands and the feet, those areas that were exposed, they were wrapped with these linens, right? And then finally a napkin or a handkerchief was wrapped around the face. You remember when you see Jesus calling Lazarus from the dead, he came out, right, with his hands bound and his face was wrapped. That was the burial process, all right? And so that same thing would have been the normal for Jesus. But here's the dilemma. They didn't have time to take Jesus through the full burial ritual. Because it's late in the day, and I'm taking a little time here. Y'all, but don't get anxious, all right? We got time today. There's no Sunday school. Just relax, all right? We're going to be good. But you need to understand this. The Hebrews followed the calendar from Genesis 1. The day began at 6 o'clock in the evening. In Genesis 1, it says, evening and morning the first day. So they followed that pattern. Jesus died at 3 p.m., and so they had 3 hours to go through the burial ritual and get him in the grave. But you know, they had this time that Joseph had to go negotiate for the body, and so there was time that had elapsed. They didn't have much time by the time they got his body down before they had to get him ready for the grave, because at 6 p.m., that's the Sabbath. You don't deal with burials and those kind of things after 6 p.m. You understand? So when you read, now take a look at your Bible and look at Luke 23, verses 53 and 54. This is Joseph now who has gone to ask for the body of Jesus. And so we read in verse 53, that is Joseph, took the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone. So you see, he didn't have time to go through the full burial ritual. So he put him in a shroud, and right away he got him, rushed him off to a tomb where no one had ever been laid. Verse 54, it was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. You see, the Sabbath starts at 6 p.m. So they rushing to get him in the grave before 6 p.m. You understand that? All right. So That's the background then to help us understand the death and the burial of Christ. So when we come to our text today, we're looking at the resurrection, all right? So the first thing then we are going to observe together is the arrival of the women at the tomb. The arrival of the women at the tomb. Look at verse 1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. Now, they is the women that have prepared the spices. So, what we have here is in the Gospel of Luke, Luke emphasizes the role of women in the ministry of Christ. Because those of you who know your history, women were abused. You think women are abused today. Before Christ, women suffered unthinkable abuse. And many thought they were doing right. They even thought they had the Bible to support their abuse of women. Christ came to give women their proper place. Now, unfortunately, today, women are trying to take a place that Christ didn't secure. You don't have to, when the place that Christ has secured for you is the best place, stay there. That's the place of blessing. So Christ came to redeem them from the wrong place that man had put women in. And he set them in the right place. Now, unfortunately, today women are trying to get in the wrong place again. But you stay where Christ has secured for you, right? So you read it now, like Luke 8. If you want to turn there, I want to just give you an idea of how Luke portrays the devotion and dedication of women to the ministry of Christ. Verse 1, it says, soon after he went out through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news to the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now look at this, verse 2, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So Luke is the one that lets you know these women were working with Christ. They were oftentimes in the background, but these women were actually financially supporting Christ. Don't minimize your work for Christ. If you do, all work for Christ is not in vain. And so you come over here to chapter 24 and verse 10. It says, now it tells us these women that were here at the tomb. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who went and told the message to the disciples. So what we have here is these women loved Jesus. They loved Jesus, and they wanted Jesus to have a worthy burial. And that's when you love someone, that's what you want. You want them to have what? The best. You want them to be handled in a worthy manner. And so, again, when you go back to chapter 23, look at verse 55. The women who had come with him from Galilee. Now, Joseph has taken Jesus to the tomb. Now, watch this. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. They're already getting prepared to give Jesus. What Joseph did wasn't good enough for these women. Now, Joseph did the best he could, but these women want him to have the best. And so they're already making, by the way, we can learn from that. All of us need to make preparation. If you're going, what do you do on Saturday nights? If you're going to give God your best on Sunday, what do you do on Saturday nights? How do you get ready to give God your best on Sunday, Saturday night? You see, when you're going to give God your best, you have to make preparation. They didn't wait till the next day to get and to make all of these spices and things. They were ready when time came. They were ready to go. You didn't have to call up and say, well, honey, you're going to have to wait for a while. I ain't quite ready yet. You've been knowing about this for a month. On the day of, I ain't quite ready just yet. We need to think about these things. Giving the best to Christ means preparation. And these women were getting prepared. You also notice that I believe that giving the best means giving him the best of your time. They went early. They didn't say, well, let's sleep in today. This is Sunday. Woo, let's just get a good old nap. No, I'm serious. They said, we're going to serve Christ. Let's get up early, give him the best of our time, the best of our talent, the best of our possessions. They were like the woman that came there when Jesus was at the dinner meal. You remember? With that expensive flask of ointment, the most expensive thing she had on the earth. She came there and poured it out on him. Infuriated people that she would take something so valuable and give it to Christ. But you give him, when you love him, you give him your best. The best of your time, the best of your talent, the best of your possessions. If you love him, give him your best. Now, you know, when you study the Bible, the first time you take a look at it, you look at other folks. And so we've looked at these women. But the Bible is given for our learning. And so what you and I need to think about now is, what about me? Do I love Jesus? And what? Do I give him my best? Do I give Jesus the best of my time? Am I on time? Am I punctual? When it's time for ministry, am I there on time? Do I give him the best of my talent? What do you do with your spiritual gifts? I assume everybody here knows that you're going to give an account. What have you done with your gifts and talents week after week? Do you give him the best of your... Do you give generously when it's time to give financially? Do you know you're going to give an account for that? The Bible cautions you not to rob God. Everyone needs to think about these things. If you love him, give him your best. God will take care of you. Give him the best of your time. He'll give you... God can do more in an hour for you than you can do all day. Give him the best of your time and watch him. But he says, test me. That's what he says. Test me. Obey me and see if I won't keep my end of the bargain, of the deal. All right. So that's the arrival. And then as I was reading through this, the first thing came to my mind is those women got surprised. They were absolutely shocked. Can you imagine? You stayed up and you, I mean, this was some expensive, these spices. This was an expensive deal here. And you know how it is when you get ready for ministry. You done stayed up and you're all prepared. And you get there and you can't serve. They were shocked. But you notice the Bible says it was the first day of the week. And I'm going to tell you something. On Sunday, everything is different for the believer. Sunday is a surprise. Sunday makes everything different for the believer. Because the first problem was, you find out in other Gospels, see, as they're on the way over there, they're wondering, well, who's going to move the stone? Tombs had these big stones in front of them. And in this particular case, they wanted it there to make sure that Jesus didn't get out. And so they're wondering, who are we going to get to move the stone out of the way so we can go in? So the first surprise they got is that the tomb is not closed, it's open. Sunday brings about some surprises. And then, so that's all right. But then, the door is open, we just go on in and get our business done. But then they go in, Jesus is not there. He's gone. Sunday surprised them. And Sunday surprises some of us, if you be faithful. And so so they got this shock, and then to make it even worse, if that's the right way of saying it, they were planning to complete this burial ritual, right? That's what they went there for, was to anoint him with the spices and linen. But they wind up talking to two angels. Nothing is working out the way they planned it. And they went there with some sense of comfort and peace. But they got there and then the Bible says they were perplexed and confused and frightened. There's something wrong. Something is wrong here. Well, that's the point I'm wanting you to see is that these events were designed by God to provide encouragement and comfort, but it resulted in what? A perplexing and frightening experience. Think about that a minute. God designed, he moved the stone. Jesus is gone. He sent the angels to be an encouragement and a comfort. But they wound up being what? Perplexed and frightened. Sunday can bring some surprises. Now that's them, right? We've been looking at them. Now let's talk about us. Do you believe that could happen to us? You believe you can be surprised when you got your mind all made up about something you want to do? We could be confused and shocked by experiences that God designed to encourage and comfort us. Because your mind is made up and you're not being very discerning. The Christian has to learn to let the Spirit of God renew your mind. You can't just get a thing fixed in your mind and think that's the way it's got to be. God's ways, what we hear this morning, God's ways are not our ways. God may use one thing to motivate you to get started. That doesn't mean that he plans for that to be the end result. Here's a sentence I wrote. Listen to it. When things do not work out the way you expected, God may be working miracles for your good. You understand what I'm saying? Rather than complaining and fussing because your plan didn't work out, maybe you need to back away and reflect and see if God is not working out something for my good. For after all, the Bible says he's at work causing what? All things, including the things that I was expecting, all things to work together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. It's easy to look at these women and see why they were confused and frightened, but we need to think about our own lives. Why are you so disappointed today? What were you expecting today? You see, if it didn't work out the way you thought it should, God still may be working miracles for your good. You need to wait till the end of it. That's the reason the Bible says, trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart. Don't try to reason your way through it. That was their problem. That's the reason they were perplexed. They couldn't reason their way through. What is going on here? And then after they get the surprise, then the other thing I notice is that they get a message. They get a message. And you see the message there. Look at verse 5, beginning, I believe it's about the middle of verse 5. The men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise? What's the message? Jesus is alive. What's the, what, how do you, see, sometimes, when you are trying to help people, you ought to ask them, many, I know some of you pride yourself in being able to confront people directly, but we need to learn from the scriptures that sometimes you need to approach people with questions. Lead them with questions. Why are you seeking the living in a graveyard? He's not here. That's kind of a mild rebuke. But it still accomplished the same thing. Rather than laying down the law, haven't we all found out that that don't work so well? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, as I thought about this, here's what I believe is going on. These angels are having to tell these women, Jesus is not like other religious leaders. Jesus is not a dead hero. Now, you need to think with me now. Because the sermon wasn't just intended to excite you. The sermon is intended for us to think. We look at them, we learn for ourselves, right? Now, he told these women, Jesus is not in the grave, right? What would they have to say to us? I thought, I got some thoughts. You mind if I share them with you? Here's some of the things I thought about. He might have to say to you and me, Jesus is not on that crucifix around your neck. Wait a minute, preacher. That's holy. He ain't there. Jesus is not on the cross on your wall. I know you paid a lot of money for it. He ain't there. He ain't on that nice, pretty picture that you got hanging in the den. I got nothing against pictures. But you understand, he ain't there. Not only that, that ain't him. You just need to accept the facts here. God did not leave any authentic photograph of Jesus. Why? That ain't for you to know. You want to see him? Go to heaven. Face to face one day. I guarantee you, he won't look like that picture on your wall. Y'all mad at me? He ain't in all that stained glass that you spent all that money for. Got nothing against stained glass. But the fact is, he ain't there. He is not there. What's your point, Brother Willie? Here's the point I believe that we all need. Now listen to me just a minute. This is the point I believe that the angels were making to them and that you and I need to hear. You must change the way you think, relate to, and seek Jesus. Change the way you think about him. Change the way you relate to him. And change the way you seek him. They went there thinking one way about Jesus. What were they thinking? He's dead. They went there thinking that they could relate to him still as a man. That was Mary's problem after he had risen, right? Jesus had to remind her, you can't touch me, you can't deal with me like that, Mary. Those days are over. Change the way you relate to him, and then change the way you seek him. Don't pray to these crosses and pictures and statues and whatever. He's not there. Seek him where he is. God wants his people to be set free. You'll know the truth. And what? Truth will make you free. If you never make a trip to Jerusalem, you're still going to be all right. Why? He's not there. People spend mega, mega thousands of dollars to go walk the ground where Jesus walked. Well, I'm not, you know I'm not being critical. But here's the point. Don't do that because you think he's there. The ground where you stand is just as holy as the ground over in Jerusalem. Because wherever Jesus is, it's holy. Is that okay? We're not quite done. Hang on, just a little bit more. Now, what they also had to remind them, you see in verse 24, they said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day. Must. That in theology, that's called necessary divine plan. It was essential. It had to happen. It was in the predetermined plan of God. This is the way Acts 2, I believe it's the verse over here in Acts 2 I want to read for you. Acts 2, listen to this, 22. This is Peter preaching now. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up, look at this, according to the divine, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And then finally, verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That's the plan. God had already predetermined. That's their point. Jesus said, this must take place. Now here's when it gets good. All right? Now you've been serious. I mean, we ought to be serious. But the gospel is what? Good news. Good news. And so, you see what what did the angel say to these women? Remember. Mary, remember. Joanna, remember. Remember. You know what I thought about? Sometimes Christians have to be reminded of what we already know. Isn't that true? Most of the time when I'm preaching, I'm not telling you things that you don't know. A part of the role of the preacher is to remind you of things that you already know. Parents. Isn't that a major role for a parent? Yes or no? Parents, how many times do you have to tell a child, don't touch that? It'd be foolish to count them, right? How many times do you have to tell them, don't go there? And so, a part of the learning process is to remind you of what you already know. And so, they have been reminded of what they know. We do not always live up or obey what we already know. And we prove it every day that we're prone to forget. But then, I love verse 8. You've been patient. We made it through. I love verse 8. Verse 8 says, and they remembered his word. They remembered. They remembered. God plans to get us where we need to be. We may be confused. You may be frightened. You may have to face situations in life where you don't do well. But God plans to move you from where you are to where you ought to be. God is a good father. And he knows how to work with his children to get you from here to there. They remembered. Remembering what we have read. That's what we need to do sometimes. Remember what you've studied. Remember what you've heard and what you've been taught. Remember what your parents taught you. Remember what Bible teachers taught you. Remember what the counselors taught you. Remember what the preacher and the teacher taught you. Remember what other Christian friends and family members taught you. Remembering it is essential for our Christian maturity. That's the reason you need time alone. God will bring it back to your remembrance if you get along with him. You know what's wonderful? After they remembered, they were no longer perplexed and frightened. They didn't tell them anything they didn't already know or that they hadn't been told. They just had to remember they'd been told. So many times our confusion and shock and fear is because we simply will not remember what you've already been taught. After they remember, they're no longer perplexed and frightened. They understand and they're ready to serve now. Sorrow has turned into joy. This sad duty has turned into celebration. This mourning has been turned into laughter. Discouragement has turned into hope. Death has turned into life. All because he's alive now. He's not here. The grave is empty. It's all changed. Sunday brings about a change if you will remember what you already know. You could have been changed today. Whatever has got you mourning, you could have been changed today
If you would just remember what you know enough right now to have your joy restored. Right now. The church is not designed to be a cheerleading facade. We come here to deal with truth. The truth sets you free. The truth is what brings the joy. Right? All right. So you know what I'm asking you to do, my brothers and sisters? I'm calling up on you today to remember what the Lord has said to us. Remember what the Lord has said to us. This may be a day when you were sorrowful in your heart. But if you'll remember, God will change that. You may be sorrowful because you simply haven't remembered what God has already said to you. This may be a day when worship is a sad duty for you. Simply because you haven't remembered what God has said, I'll be there. And if I'm there, why are you sad? This may be a day when you're discouraged simply because you haven't remembered what God has said. Well, remember, God has made great promises to us, hasn't he? That he's causing all things to work together for our good. He's promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. God has promised that he'll supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God has made these great and glorious promises, and we must remember Jesus is alive today, and he's right here in the Spirit. Do you believe that? He's right here in the Spirit. He's not over there. He's here, right now. He's coming back again. He's going to take home those who love him. Those who love him are the ones going home. And you demonstrate your love him by the way you live. You demonstrate your love him by the way you look forward to going home. But he's charged us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work and the labor of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. My brother, my sister, if you love him, give him your best. Give him your best. Now, I know that some of you here are not Christians. I know that some are not Christians. But you know, the empty grave is good news for you, too. It's not simply significant for those who love Christ. The empty grave is significant for you, my friend, if you're not a Christian. It means that the work of redemption is accomplished. It means that God has been satisfied with Jesus' death. It means that your sins have been paid for. Now the next move is up to you, my friend. If you want peace with God, if you want joy, if you want to know that heaven's your home, you've got to believe on Christ. You've got to put your faith in him. You've got to trust him. You've got to call out to him. Call out to him. He'll save you. Call to him now. You don't, whether you do it with your mouth or with your heart, just where you are, call to him. Lord, have mercy on me. Save me, and he'll save you. Trust him. Trust him, my friend. Whether you're young or old, God is no respecter of person. He'll save you. He'll save you. And we'd love to have you if you're looking for a church, thinking about a place where you can demonstrate your love for Christ. We'd love to have you join us here. It'd be our great pleasure to have you join us and serve Christ together. Father, we do thank you. The great privilege of knowing and belonging to your Son. We're thankful that you have left this record here for the world to know that Jesus has lived, died, and rose again for the sins of this world. And now I ask you, Lord, to help us as your people to love Christ more, to serve him with our whole heart, to love each other,
to be humble in our life. And then, Lord, I'd ask you to enable Christians here today to know that we can love life and have good days, to know that Christ has secured this for us. Now, Lord, would you work these truths in our hearts? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.